I'm prepared. Yeah, I'm pretty sure all of us have had a moment in our lives where we have been unprepared. Have you ever had a moment, though, where you should have been prepared, right? Should have been prepared, and you thought you were prepared, but you found out you were unprepared when you got to the thing that you should have been prepared for? Anybody else there? Yes? Yes, I had one of those moments. The second sermon I ever preached. It was my senior sermon to my youth group. And I had already preached a sermon before that. It was like back in eighth grade. I don't know who thought letting young Caden preach was a good idea. I think I'm pretty sure I went through the whole chapter or the whole book of 1 Peter. Like, I probably just stood up there and read it and was like, this is God's word, amen. But my second sermon, my first sermon, I could prepare like crazy. Months in advance, I was reading the scripture, I was meditating over it, all those things that 8th grade Caden knew how to do and didn't do. But the second sermon, when I was a senior in high school, I kind of was like, I've done this before, right? Anybody else been there? I've done this thing before, you know what? I think I'll be okay. And I get to the night before, and my dad's like, you ready for your sermon tomorrow? And I was like, oh, yeah, that's tomorrow, isn't it? I completely forgotten that I was preaching the next day. And so I sat down and I just started looking through my Bible and scripture that I had highlighted before. And I found two scriptures that I really liked that had really spoken to me, because that was the goal. We were supposed to present a scripture that had really spoken to us and got us through high school and different things like that. And I found two, and I couldn't decide between the two. So you know what I did? I used both of them. And what ended up happening is I had like two different sermons. It was a mess, okay? I'm not preaching that sermon today. You don't have to worry, okay? I've gone to Bible college. I've taken classes. I've gotten a little bit better. We're okay. I'll say that, and you know what will happen. But it's in those moments when you get up, right? I got up on stage, and I started to speak, and I probably lost the audience within my first sentence. And you get up. You go to that thing that you are unprepared for, and there's just that moment of dread, isn't there? There's just that moment where you're standing there and you're like, man, I really, really dropped the ball on this. And us as believers, us who believe in Christ and who have the Holy Spirit within us, we don't have to live a life unprepared. We don't have to live a life unprepared. And today we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verses 4 through 19. So if you want to turn your Bibles there, I encourage that. It's wrong on the screen. I gave them the wrong text, or the wrong ending verse. But it's 14 through 19, chapter 3 of Ephesians, 14 through 19. And today we're going to look at how God fills the gaps that we have in our lives. And as we approach this text today, I want you to be thinking about, where in your life do you need God to fill in the gaps? What is missing within you? What do you need God to come in and fill you up in? All right, so let's just start off strong, start the text today. Starting in chapter 14 of Ephesians 3, this is what it says. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. So after the text that we studied last week, Paul is picking up a prayer that he had started in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Now, the thing that you have to understand about Paul is Paul never thinks in a straight line. Okay? He has run-on sentences. He has broken up clauses. Like, you English teachers probably look at some of Paul's writing and you're like, oh my goodness, who let this guy write? Right? He goes on and on. He's got run-on sentences, and he gets really distracted in his writings. He gets really distracted. And so the prayer that he ends up finishing in this text is actually something that he started back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, and just got distracted from it. And the scripture last week in Ephesians, the beginning of Ephesians 3, actually starts off for this reason, as our text does today, right? Verse 14 starts off for this reason. And that's Paul coming back to his prayer. And he's going to finally finish up this prayer. But also to recap from last week, the Ephesian church, remember what we talked about the Ephesian church, how it was a vibrant church, how it was a propeller for the gospel, and went to so many different places throughout its area. It was an active church. And God had blessed this church and the people there, and they showed it. They showed that they had a blessing by God in how they shared the gospel. However, we also saw last week in Revelation 2, 1 through 6, that the Ephesian church was corrected by Christ in the book of Ephesians, saying this, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first." And like we saw last week, the Ephesian church, it would fizzle and fade away because they did not repent and love Christ and love others the way they did at first. Paul is writing to the Ephesians well before they were corrected by Christ in Revelation. We saw that last week. But in the book of Revelation and the letter to the Ephesians, there's a lot of the same themes that are echoed. We see later in our text today that it is Christ's love that the Ephesians need to be reminded of, right? They had forsaken their first love, and Paul is starting the process of trying to help them remember what this love is. And in verses 14 and 15, we see that Paul is praying on the behalf of the Ephesians. As Christians, we know that we ought to pray to God, right? We know that. Those of us who have grown up, we know that at dinner time, we pray. And before we go to bed, we pray. And whenever we're struggling, we pray to God and God alone. But it's interesting to note how Paul prays, right? Different circumstances that we go through dictate how we pray. Have you guys felt that before, right? When you're in a moment of joy, you pray, and in a moment of celebration, you pray a celebratory prayer. But in a moment of need, sometimes you pray like you need something. You're going to God with that need. But it's also important on how we address God. How we address God is oftentimes how we view God in that moment. And it's the same way with Paul here. How does Paul address God? What does he say? The Father. The Father. All throughout Scripture, God is known by many names. Did you know that? God has several different names. And throughout the Bible, there are 16 to 39 different primary names that God has. Did you guys know that? Now, depending on which scholar is how many primary names they have, but 16 to 39 is kind of the consensus. But there are over 600 different compound names for God in the Bible. I'm throwing a lot of numbers. And what I want you to know from that is that our God cannot be summed up in one name. Our God does not have just one attribute that his people call him by. He actually has over 600, over probably a billion attributes that we can call our God by. And the one that Paul picks here is Father. Now, in the Old Testament, God is almost never addressed as Father. He is never addressed as Father. He's addressed as Lord. He's addressed as God. He's addressed by many other names, like a Deliverer or a Savior. But he's never really addressed by Father. But also, remember it says in Ephesians 14, Paul says, "For this reason I kneel." That's another important note. Because in the Old Testament as well, people didn't kneel before God in prayer. They stood there with their arms towards heaven, looking up, standing up, and praying to God that way. So why would Paul do something that's completely different than what the Old Testament did? Why would God approach Paul, or why would Paul approach God in this way? Because it looks an awful lot like Jesus. Jesus sets the new standard for how we interact with God. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is praying to God before he is going to the cross. He's praying to God, and he kneels. He gets on his knees before. And Jesus calls God by Father, because that's the relationship there. And so Jesus sets the standard for how we talk to God. And Paul is imitating that. We get our existence from God. And that's Paul wants us to know, that the Father, he's a kind and loving Father, but everything gets their existence from him. He is the name in which every family derives their name from. And so the important thing that we need to look at is that God is our perfect Father, but Paul wants the readers to know that a God who is all-powerful is also a loving and a familial God with us. To kind of illustrate that, I have a story from when I was a kid, right? I have a very loving father. I have a wonderful father. He was a preacher and a worship pastor, and he showed our family how to practice their faith. And there was one time where I had gotten in trouble at school. Surprise there, right? I'm sure none of you would think that would be possible. I got in trouble in school because I poked a kid with a pencil. Now, to tell you a little bit of backstory, this kid was being really annoying. Okay, he was getting on my nerves, okay? And so to get him to stop, I thought, I should just poke him with my pencil. And so he gets all exaggerative, and he makes a big deal about it. And he tells the teacher that I stabbed him with a lead pencil. And the teacher was like, okay, don't do it again. Okay. And so I was like, I won't, because he'll probably stop being annoying. And so the kid starts being annoying again, starts tapping me, starts messing with me. And so what do? Poke him with the pencil. And he goes all crazy. He's like, he stabbed me with the pencil again. And my teacher was like, Caden, if you do that one more time, I'm going to have to write you up. Whoa. So I go back to work. I'm like, I'm not going to do anything. He starts being annoying again. Starts taking my paper, because he knows he's going to get away with it, right? He knows that he's not in trouble. I'm the one in trouble. So what do? I take my pencil and whoa! I mean, he says, he stabbed me with the pencil, and he's falling to the ground, and he's being all dramatic. And so what does my teacher do? He writes me up. He gives me a minor incident report, which is just a slip of paper that I have to take home to my parents and tell them that I got in trouble, and then bring it back signed and take it back to my teacher. That is probably a worse punishment than going to detention, right? It's taking a piece of paper that says, your kid did something bad, here, sign it, right? And so as a kid, I was like, I think if I lie about this, my dad is definitely going to find out about it, so it's just better if I take the piece of paper to him. So I get in the car, and I'm like, Dad, I stabbed a kid with a pencil. And my dad was like, how did you do that? How did you stab somebody with a pencil? And I explained the situation, and I was a little nervous. My hands were shaking. And I was thinking my dad was going to be like, you know, son, we don't stab kids with pencils. And the champagnes, we don't stab kids with pencils. And, you know, just get the whole lecture from the dad. And he says, son, I don't care. I know the situation. I know you're telling me the truth. I'm more proud of you that you came and told me you got me in trouble than lying and trying to cover up. Thank you, son. And that was the last time we ever talked about him. That's the kind of father that we have, right? We have a perfect heavenly father who we can just go to. We can kneel before. He's all powerful. He's all knowing, but yet we still have access to the most loving, the most gracious Father in existence, right? He is the one from which every name comes from. From whatever Father that you know, he gets his name from God. He is created by God. And God's power and love supersedes everything that we know here on earth. Let's keep reading in the text. Verse 16 says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people. Paul is praying for the Ephesian church, on behalf of them, to be strengthened in their walk with the Lord. Paul is bowing before God, before the God of the universe, our Father, to ask Him to strengthen the church in Ephesus. And what I want us to pull from that is, You need to make sure that you have a Paul in your life. You need to make sure that you have somebody who's going to be on their hands and knees praying before God for you so you can have strength. But you also need to be a Paul for somebody else. You need to be the ones who are on their knees praying to God, asking God to strengthen somebody else. And you need to be a Paul for your church. We need to be a Paul for our churches, praying to God that He would strengthen us so we can do His will. And it's out of His glorious riches that we get that strength. God's glorious riches are inexhaustible. They never run out. And Paul is not asking God to do something outside of his means there. When Paul is asking God to strengthen the church, that's something that God is able to do because He is all powerful. But He doesn't want them to be filled with power in the way that we think about it. He wants them to be filled with a spiritual power, not a physical power. Often when we read verses like this, we can sometimes get excited about the power of God, right? When you read the power of God, you think of might, you think of strength, you think of an army defeating force like we see in the Old Testament, right? All throughout the Old Testament, God's power, when it comes into a person, it allows the Israelites to defeat a whole nation with just an army of 300 people. Or maybe it allows a little shepherd boy to defeat a giant with just a stone and a slingshot. That's the power of God. But here in Ephesians, Paul is asking for the church to be strengthened spiritually, not physically, through the internal work of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we need to look at our situations as we don't need a situation change, but we need a heart change. And that's what Paul is asking for here. He is asking that God would give them power through the dwelling of the Holy Spirit within inside of them. The Greek word dwell means to make yourself at home. What do you say when you bring somebody over for dinner? What's that phrase that you say? Make yourself at home. Right? And do we mean that? Do you mean that when you say make yourself at home? Do you mean that they can just go into your closets and rummage through all the old clothes you have? Do you mean that they can use the bathroom downstairs that you haven't cleaned yet, only the one that you've cleaned upstairs? Right? When we say make yourselves at home, it's make yourselves at home within the parameters that I've set in this home. When we allow God to dwell in our hearts, we need to mean it when we say make yourself at home. He needs to be able to get into the dirty clothes closet that you haven't cleaned out in 14 years. He needs to be able to be in every part of your heart. And the home of our heart can only be built on a foundation of love. And that's what Paul continues, right? A habitation of God in the human spirit must grow out of a rock-solid foundation, rooted in love. Rooted in love. And once that foundation is set, it's only then the power of God can come on us, but it's together with all the Lord's holy people, with all the saints, is what that translation says. The power of Christ can only be dispersed onto the individual, you and I, when he or she is a part of the body of believers. We cannot begin to comprehend everything or anything about God without all of the Lord's holy people. Often as believers, we think that isolating ourselves from the fellow believers, from the church, will help us gain a fullness of spirituality, will help us gain spiritual maturity, and that's just not the case. Our faith is personal, but our faith isn't private. You have to share with each other how God has worked in your life so that everyone can see God's faithfulness in your life. You've got a story to tell. You have a unique story in how God has uniquely worked within you, and that's why the church was created. A church must be rooted in that same love, though. Must be rooted in the godly love and how they interact with around them, or those around them. The Ephesian church, even after all of this prayer and correction, it still lost the ability to love God and love others. And that is something we have to be very careful about. We can never lose the ability to love God and to love others. It's like charging a phone. Okay, when you charge your phone, do you take apart the whole phone and then you put a new battery in it? Is that what you do? Or do you change all of the parts, the case? Do you change the screen in order for the battery to be charged again? No, you plug your phone into power. And the power sits within the house, right? You plug your phone in and it charges the battery from within. And that's the love of God. When you are connected to the rest of the power, to the church, then you can be charged from within. We get to be a part of a very upside down kingdom. The kingdom of God is something that is unique. It's upside down. It's different. And where strength is received as power through physical might in the world, strength is received or viewed as spiritual power within God's kingdom. Where love is the root of our faith in this kingdom, where the king cannot be revealed except only through his people. We do not serve a king who's looking for an army based in physical strength, but he's looking for an army based in spiritual strength. People who can pray, who have the power to pray. It's up to us to look at how we need to be strengthened in our spirit and allow God to do what he wants to do. It's up to us to search for how God needs to work within us, for how we need to let God in, for the closets that we need to open up for God. It's up to us to figure that out and to give him the reins, give him control over every aspect of our life. Because God's blessings are limited by our own willingness to get in a position to receive them. The glorious riches of God can never run out, yet our capacity for God. We have to allow that preparation to be done in our hearts in order to, for what Paul continues in verse 18, says this, in order to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God. Paul introduces attention. This love surpasses all understanding, yet we somehow have this ability to grasp it. The love of Christ is not like anything that we have ever known. It's not something that we see here in the world. It's completely different. Remember that the power of God is not a physical power. It's a spiritual power. And power is not for defeating the enemies here on earth or the abilities to remove ourselves from a situation. But the power is to understand the love of God. You have to understand that God wants your spiritual capacity to be increased so that you can begin to understand who he is. God will only give himself. He will only give as much of himself as we can handle. He will not waste all of his manifestation. He will not waste any manifestation of his glory upon his people who are unprepared to handle it. Christ's love is far greater than anything that we can comprehend. You and I do not have a chance at understanding it all. And Paul's words are very specific. You have to focus on that word grasp. When you go out to your car and you open up the door handle, you're grasping the handle, right? When you put that handle in your hand, do you have the whole car in your hand? No. And if you were to go up to the car, could you put the whole car in your hand? If you tried to lift it up, could you do that? No. To grasp God's love is the same thing. To grasp something is not to understand it all. It's just to hold a small portion of a greater thing. John 14:23 says that Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me and will obey my teaching, my Father will love them. And he will come to them and he will make our home within them." All throughout this text, we keep coming back to this idea in Ephesians that God is inexhaustible. His glorious riches are inexhaustible. His love is inexhaustible. And to think that an inexhaustible God would come and dwell in the insignificant hearts of you and me is insane. It's insane. We have to love Jesus and obey his teachings to receive him within our hearts. We have to be faithful to what God calls us to before we can ever catch a glimpse of the whole picture. This love is too deep for your mind to get to the depths of. This love is too high to climb. This love is too wide to exclude anybody that comes to him. And this love is too long for it to have an end. You cannot come to know Christ's love by simply going through the motions of life. You have to be actively dwelling in it, and he has to be actively dwelling within you. You have to be seeking him, involving him, yourself in what he is doing around you. It is that love that God is strengthening your hearts to understand, to dwell. I want you to imagine with me for a moment that this is the Pacific Ocean. Okay, that shouldn't be hard to do, right? This is the Pacific Ocean. And if you went up to the Pacific Ocean and you had a thimble, does anybody know what a thimble is? Right? If you went up to the ocean and you had your thimble and you dipped your thimble into the Pacific Ocean, you only have a thimble's worth of the Pacific Ocean. You don't have all of the Pacific Ocean in your thimble. It's not that much water. See? It's just a thimble's worth. And if I go back to the water and I'm like, that's not full enough, and I dip it in again, I can't put any more water in this thimble than what this thimble is able to hold. And the problem that we have today is Christians want a tanker full. They want a truckload of the Spirit of God, but they only have the relationship of a thimble with God. They only have a relationship of a thimble with God. And so if your relationship is this big with God, you can only hold this much of his blessing. But if you allow God to work within you and to be a part of your life and to actively work within you, what begins to happen is your spiritual capacity, your strength begins to grow. You've got a little bit more. You've got a little bit more of the blessing. And then you allow God to sit within you and you get more of his blessing within your life. You get to understand more of his love. And then more of his love. And then more of his love. You guys catching the picture? The longer you sit in the love of God, the more water, the more of his blessing, the more of his love you get to understand. But there's not one container in this world that can hold all of the Pacific Ocean, is there? There's not one magical 5-gallon bucket that we can dip into the Pacific Ocean and it all goes dry. It would take a lot of 5-gallon buckets to get all of the Pacific Ocean in our hands with. And that's the glory of God. When you have people in your church who are growing their spiritual capacity, you have people who are growing in the Lord, you get to see more of the blessings of God within people. You guys catching what I'm saying? The more cups that you have filled with the Spirit of God, the more people get to see into the love of Christ. But the most important thing is that you have to keep your cup filled. No matter if you're a thimble's worth, or you're a full mason jar's worth, or you're a tub. You've got the spiritual capacity of this tub, or you've got the spiritual capacity of a big tanker. You have to keep yourself filled, and that only happens when you let Christ dwell within you. When you pray that God would strengthen your heart to understand his great love. And when we have a church who's on their knees before the Father just asking God, strengthen me to understand more of you. You've got a church where people can look in and it's clear as day. It's clear as day in these cups. And people on the outside can see the love of God. And then what happens is they want to come in and they want to dip themselves into what God has to offer. Christ poured out his love. Christ poured out his love on the cross. He, you know, when he was in the garden, he asked the Father, he asked God to pass this cup from him. But God, but Jesus obeyed to the will of God. Jesus obeyed his Father, and he was poured out like a cup so that you and I could fill our cups, could fill our being with his love. And so today, if you need to know what it looks like to be filled, I'd love to talk to you about that. I'd love to pray over you. I'm sure our elders would love to pray over you. But it has to start with you coming to the table and saying, God, I need your love. I'm a sinner too. I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinful woman. I have messed up. And I need your love within me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for this opportunity to be here in your house today. God, I'm so thankful that your fullness, there's an ability for your fullness to be within us. And so God, I pray, just like Paul did for the Ephesian church, that you would come and strengthen us. You would strengthen our hearts so that we can know the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of your love. God, help us to continually stay beneath the faucet that is your life and to just overflow your great love to everyone else. God, I pray to you who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask, imagine, according to your power that is at work within us. God, to you be the glory in this church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We will now move into a time of communion. We're going to sing.